Devotion. Devotion. What do you think of when I mention the word devotion? Mary at his feet, worshiping God. I think of what Pastor Tom alluded to, how quickly our distractions are changed. You know, Lily was like, where's Luke? You know, Grandpa's got no more flavor. Where's Luke? You know? And I think of my dog in that sense, because he's right there, and he's sitting down, and he's looking up, and he's so intent because I'm eating. Until I'm done, and Havala comes over, and she doesn't even have to come over. She's sitting over on the other side of the room, and he's like, huh. His devotion is easily distracted. Oh, I love you so much. You're my master. I love you so much. Ooh, cookies. You know? And we are so like that. My dog teaches me of myself, of things in the spirit that I need to repent of. But devotion. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at one scripture, and we're going to be breaking it apart a little bit. And from what Holy Spirit has shared with me, the key is devotion here. Last time I talked on what will you. And what I was referring to is what will you is we looked at God's sovereignty, and we discovered that God is not in control of everything, because he has given authority to man in the garden. And he told man, you now have dominion and authority. He's given it to man. You now have dominion and authority over the earth. Man abdicated that authority when he submitted to Satan's deception. And Satan then took that authority and had that authority until Jesus Christ redeemed it back on the cross. And now he's given back to the church that authority that was once given to man. Now it's our responsibility to walk in that authority. Now what I say when I mean that God is not in control, we looked at God's we looked at God's will, and we looked at God's purpose. That's what it was. I was missing that. We looked at what God's purpose is versus what God's will is. And his purposes will prevail. Scripture is very clear that his purposes and his plans will prevail. His purpose and his plan is to redeem mankind and prepare the earth for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen whether we align ourselves with that truth or not. That's his purpose. His will, though, may not come to pass in all situations at all times, because it is his will that all should be saved and that none should perish. But the Bible is very clear, not all will be saved. So his will will not be done in the lives of those who don't align themselves with what his will is. And when we've been given that authority that God has been given us, we take that authority, we align ourselves with his will, and then the prayer that Jesus said that we're supposed to pray in Matthew chapter 6, thy will be done on the face of the earth as it is in heaven, happens because we are aligning ourselves with God's will, and we're speaking his power, we're speaking his life, and we're dispensing his kingdom. Or you can take your will and continue to rebel against God's will and camp yourself in the arena of where Satan is in rebellion to God. It's your will, it's your choice. That is what will you. So I ended on that, and I thought, wow, that was good, Lord. But what next? Okay, what if I want to have my will align with God? How will I? You know, what will you? And now how will you? So let's look. We're going to be looking at devoted. There's 20 Greek words for devoted, and there's 20 Hebrew words for devoted. Turn to verse 42. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42. We're going to be looking at the Greek word in this text, devoted. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The word devoted here is proskatereo, and it means to intently attend to constantly. Intently attend to constantly. And it also means to continue in something with intense effort. When we devote ourselves to something, there's an intense effort given to that. When we marry, we are devoted to our spouse. And what do our vows, wedding vows, say? Forsaking all others, I vow to devote myself to you. You are my primary in life. Now, we're supposed to devote ourselves to God also first. And then the relationship that God has with his bride is exemplified in the relationship of the marriage covenant that God gave us, husband to wife. But devotion, if we're not careful, and if it doesn't, what did I write? I had boundaries before, but I like this word better. Devotion without propriety leads to obsession. I could be devoted to God because that is my primary devotion to the neglect of my wife. Is that biblical? No. I could be devoted to my job because that's what I need to sustain my family and not be devoted to my children or not be devoted to eating properly or not be devoted to exercising right on a regular basis. That one we'll just tuck away. So our devotion, we have to be devoted, but it's got to be in propriety. There has to be a proper ordering of what your devotion is. There was once an analogy where there was a glass jar and there were rocks, stones of all different sizes. And the bigger rocks and stones indicate your greatest priority, and the smallest grains of sand indicate all these other little things in life that take your distraction away. And if you fill your jar with the sand, then you've got no room for the big rock of God, the big rock of your wife, the big rock of your kids. You can't put it in the jar because it's filled with sand and all this other little stuff. But if you put God in first, and then you put your family in, which are smaller rocks, they sit on top of that, and then you start filling it in with the sand wraps around those larger rocks, and now your priorities are set straight. God is in there, your family is in there, and then possibly your career, your health. These are all things that we all have to prioritize ourselves. You know, I cannot get into your heart and be your want to prioritize those things that are important to you or to God. Only you can do that. Only we can do that. Just like we're the only ones who can choose to live in accordance with God's will, to pray in accordance with God's will, or live in accordance with our will, which is very deceptive because that's what we hear a lot in society today, isn't it? I'm worth it. After all, who do they think they are treating me that way? Who do they think they are talking to me that way? We hear that so much, you know. You're your own person. Go for it. You don't need anyone else. It's so self-oriented and self-focused, prioritizing self over other things. I mean, look at TV. TV alone, the commercials alone, you know, what do they prioritize? Appearance, you know, wear the right perfume and you'll get the right man. You know, wear the right cologne and you'll get this beautiful hot model. You know, it's like, you know, she's all of a sudden on your shoulder. It's like, where'd you come from? Oh, I got the right cologne on, you know, kind of thing. Prioritizing. This is right after the 3,000 got saved. There were 120 that morning. That evening there were 3,120. Yeah, quite a growth spurt. Okay, we have a little bit less than 100 here. Could you imagine? 30 times, just boom, overnight, and the church is like... And think about the time. They were in the synagogues. doing what they normally do in the synagogues. The Bible has not yet been put together and canonized. They don't have the New Testament. Paul hasn't yet come on. Well, Paul's on the scene. He was actually present last week as Tom was saying, crucify him. You know, Paul was there, right? Because only a few years later, he's a man who gets saved and now is all of a sudden on fire for Christ. But Paul was there, part of the Pharisees, you know, saying, yeah, kill the blasphemer. What do you do with all these people that quickly? And we read that they devoted themselves to four things. The first two are devoting themselves in relationship to others. And the second two is how they devoted their relationship to God. The first two, step one, there's four steps on how we can implement these steps in our lives to have a stronger life with Christ. And that's really the simplicity of what I want to share today. What are we devoted to? We need to be devoted to the things of God. These four things we need to be devoted to, but not only these, but this is a pretty good start. If we devote ourselves to these four topics, it's a pretty good start. But as I said, you're the only one who has the want to in your heart. Nobody can jump into your heart and force you to want to be devoted to the things of God. Only God can. So the first thing we need to be devoted to is to the apostles' teaching. Having a constant intent on having ourselves continually instructed in the Word. 1 John 2:27 reminds us in 1 John, this is like 90 AD, the apostle John is telling us, you have no need for a teacher because you have Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But out of one scripture, we can't make a doctrine. There are multiple other scriptures that speak about teaching that we need to look at. I'm just going to bring a couple of them out. We need to balance scripture. While it's true that Holy Spirit has been given to teach and to lead us into all truth, we can't disregard other scriptures that breathe the importance of learning and being taught by others. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy about what he learned from infancy, from his grandmother and his mother. You were taught from infancy. And then in chapter 3, 14 to 16, but as for you, Paul is encouraging Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He learned it from whom? His mother and his grandmother. And he was acquainted with it because he heard it through his entire childhood. He was taught it by others. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and for training in righteousness. Romans 10, 14 to 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. God is intent for us to hear the word constantly, to put ourselves in a position to receive the word constantly. We're being taught and our ears never stop listening. When we're sleeping, our ears are listening. So you're listening and you're being taught whether you think you're being taught or not, because you're watching television, you're watching news programs, you're listening to other speakers speak, whether it's teachers in the Bible or whether it's teachers in secular society, whether it's professors, we're being taught. We're constantly being given information, and we need to do something with this information. And that's where Holy Spirit comes in, because then Holy Spirit leads us, teaches us, leads us, and guides us into all truth. Holy Spirit takes what we hear and separates the truth from the deception. We need the Holy Spirit to be that plumb line in our lives, but that plumb line must always line up with the Word of God. This is our base, not the iPad. The Word of God. All right. Familiar? It's a gift from Pastor Donna. This is our foundation. The basis is the Word of God. What we hear must align with Scripture. If what you hear does not align with Scripture, then put it on the back burner. If you can't find that it aligns with Scripture somewhere yet, it still might. Don't totally disregard it until you receive Scripture and confirmation and the yes and amen in your spirit from God through the Holy Spirit, receiving confirmation that that is deception, nothing to do with it. That is truth. I embrace it. Our job is to hear and to never stop hearing. Holy Spirit's job is to take what we hear and divide it. Deception to truth. That's my right side. Truth, deception. After all, the sheep were on the right side of Jesus, right? And the goats were on the left side. Right side's the good side. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, right? Never mind. Despising or not giving heed to God's giftings given other people. I mean, teaching, what are the fivefold gifts of the Spirit? Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is the primary work of the fivefold ministry of God? To prepare the saints, to equip the saints for the working in the kingdom. The fivefold gifts, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their main goal, their main responsibility is to take the Word of God and divide it and teach it. And our job is to listen to it. And since teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit, to not sit under teaching because of whatever reason, despising Holy Spirit, to despise the gifts of the Spirit is to despise the Spirit. We have to be very careful that we allow ourselves to be teachable. Four clues that you can use as a barometer within yourself. Am I teachable? Am I teachable? Do I have the mindset of a lifelong learner? When Dr. Leon comes, I'm going to have the opportunity once again to spend an afternoon with him. And you know, he says, so what have you heard from God? And I'll share what I heard from God. And he'll listen to my teachings. He downloads them and listens to them. And he gives me pointers on how to preach better. But he said, that was awesome. What you spoke there, I learned from that. Me teaching Dr. Leon. We all have the Holy Spirit. When the kids are up here and we say there's no junior Holy Spirit, they have the same spirit as we do. We have the same spirit of the greatest evangelist on the face of the earth. And God gives us nuggets to share that are powerful in changing the lives of others. And we need to be open to receive from whoever it is. Like I said, my dog talks to me. Not in English, and I don't speak puppy, but... am I constantly being open to learning from anyone at any time on any topic? Number three, do I have genuine humility that is willing to be taught, confronted, or corrected? And do I have a willingness to grant other people the freedom to speak into my life? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We must continue with intense effort. We have to devote ourselves. We must continue with intense effort and never stopping to learn the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word fellowship here is koinonia. It is Strong's number 2842, and it means partnership. Okay? It means contributory help, participation, sharing in, communion, spiritual fellowship in the Spirit, attending one, remaining by one's side, not leaving or forsaking. It's kind of like the word, like abiding. It kind of goes right along with abiding. We have fellowship with God because we are walking in the light. We have fellowship with God. We are abiding in Him. We are remaining with Him. We are participating in His kingdom activities. We're contributing to the kingdom activities. Amen? We're in communion with God. We're in communion with one another. Importance of fellowship with believers. Romans 12:5. The NIV, and I think there's one or two that render this, that we belong to each other. He's referencing the body. Can the hand say to the foot, do I need you? Can the elbow, you know, say to the heart, do I need you? No. Can the liver say to the brain, and I don't need you? No, we are interdependent within each other. The whole is dependent upon every part. Remove one part and the rest suffers. Chop your arm off, the rest of your body will suffer. Have your heart stop beating, the rest of your body will suffer. Right? Have your lungs stop working. Have your pancreas stop working. Have your central nervous system stop working. My goodness, the central nervous system that comes down from the brain, all those nerves come down and spread out through the vertebrae in your back and go to different organs and different parts of your body. So the signals sent from the brain go down that nerve and say, open hand, close hand, point finger, you know. That nerve gets pinched, and all of a sudden it's like, open hand. Why is my hand not responding? A nerve, a simple little nerve being pinched by a bone, you know, just strangles the life out of the whole. I actually went to the Greek, and it says here, we are individually one of another members. We are individually one of another, corporately together, members. We belong to each other. Whether you're a member of this church or whether you're a member, it doesn't matter whether you're a member of this church, you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, you meet someone that you've never met before that's a believer, and all of a sudden, you've got communion. Because you have the same passions, you have the same goal, you have the same Lord, you have the same desire, right? You pray, and you have the same hope. You're brothers. You're connected. You belong to each other. I mean, you were in Japan, you know, and you meet people that are saved in Japan, and it's like, you know. Our Italian friend, she speaks very little English, but oh, she loves Jesus. And I know a little bit Italian, you know. Como sta? You know, and we, yeah, how are you? Fine, Benny, you know, and that's it. That's about as much Italian I know for right now. I'm trying to learn more, but that's all we need to know. And it's, oh, Jesus is so good. I'm like, yes, you know, Gesù molto bene. Awesome, because we have fellowship with one another. We must church together. It's a command of God, Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the meeting together. We must. Fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Romans 10:12. And to brotherly love, add kindly affection towards one another. And to kindly affection, add honor. Each taking the lead in paying honor to another. That's powerful. Another scripture says, outdoing one another in honor. That's a contest. See who can win that one. Outdo each other in showing honor. Amen? Amen? That's good. That's good stuff. Sharing of the gifts, the talents of your time and wealth. James 2:15-16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go, peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the thing that they need, which you have the ability to fill, what good is it? It's no good. Your Christianity is empty. Amen? We participate, we contribute, we give of our time, of our talents, of our efforts, and of our finances. Tithing is very important, not because the pastors need the money. No, it's because in society you need money to pay the electric bill. We can't go and offer, you know, our goats and our lambs and our sheep or a couple loaves of bread for the electric bill. You know, we have to pay the electric bill. We have to fix the air conditioning from time to time. We got to buy equipment. And God set it up. Tithing started. Don't say we're under the law and we don't need tithing, because tithing started right with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, because Cain and Abel knew what to bring God, the proper offering. Abel brought the proper offering. Cain didn't. And he got jealous. Giving God the proper offering, that which is due to him, that which is his. And the money comes in because believers contribute to, they're participating in, they're partakers of, we're in communion with one another. They devoted themselves in Acts to the communion of the saints. So much so that if you want to talk about tithing, and it's the Old Testament and it's, you know, why should I give 10%? Okay, you want to use the New Testament as an example? Then give all that you have, because that's what they did. And don't give 10%. Just give it all away. And then let the church flourish. Think about the United States of America. If the government only took 10% of everybody's paycheck and the church was given 10% of everybody's paycheck, the government wouldn't have to care for the poor. The church would take care of the poor. The church would take care of the needy. The church would take care of a lot of medical things, of orphans, of widows. There would be plenty, plenty, plenty of money to meet the need. It's a system that God has established for the furtherance and the strengthening of his kingdom. And that is an indication where we are in our fellowship with one another, where we are in how intently we are involved in church, how intently we are involved in the lives of other people, is an indication of where our love is for God. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown him. That's a good thing, that God is not so unjust to overlook the work and the love that you have shown him. And how is that done? By serving one another. That's powerful. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Not only fellowship with one another, but fellowship with God. We need to maintain our fellowship with God through Christ in the power of the Spirit. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We must continue with intense effort in contributing, participating, and sharing, and attending to one another's needs, remaining with and not forsaking one another. Amen. Step 3, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This refers to both a meal where they broke bread together, and it also refers to communion. Now think again, they had just gotten saved, all right? Jesus gave the 12 in the upper room the instructions to do this in remembrance of me. The 12 teach the 120, and now the 120 have to teach the 3,000, do this in remembrance of me. They would meet around the table regularly every day, and they would speak on the gospel. When they got together in the synagogues and they prayed, and they would come together like in a synagogue. They would all come together and they would all share a word, and they would talk about it. And the leaders would be there giving direction on speaking the truth of what they heard from Jesus Christ himself. And then Spirit would then take what they've learned and separate truth from deception. The church growing, the church learning. And when they would break bread together and eat together, was an opportunity at that time for the apostles to say, when we were together in the upper room, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And when he took the wine, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant given for you. In all that we do, do in remembrance of me." Taking that which is commonplace, a meal, and turning it into something sacred. And I read McLarnon's exposition of the New Testament. This is awesome. This is it. This is here. Religion and life, the domestic and the devout, were so closely braided together that when a household sat at a meal table, it was both a family and a church. And while they were eating their meal for the strengthening of the body, they were partaking in the memorial of the dying of their Lord. Is your house like that? Is your daily life like that? Do you bring the sacred and the secular as close together as that? Are the dying words of your master, "Do this in remembrance of me," written by you over everything you do? And so is all life worship and all worship hope. Those are some poignant questions. Is your house like that? Is your daily life like that? Do you bring the sacred and the secular so close together that they're intertwined with one another, so that all in life is worship? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Once again, it's a few weeks after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected. He's ascended. It's been a week or so since he, actually it's probably what? It's probably like the same day, isn't it? The day it's Jesus ascended. 10 days later, Pentecost came. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter started speaking to everybody, and that's when the 3,000 got saved. And 3,000 were added to the church. They didn't have a church, as I said. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the liturgy that we have today. What was their worship? Their worship wasn't, "Oh, let's come, let's sing some songs, hallelujah, you know, and let's listen to the word, okay, bye." And we don't see each other for another 5 days, 3 days if you're one who comes out on Wednesday nights, and another 3 or 4 days later you're at church. No, they met every day. They met in the synagogues. They met around meals. They fellowshiped. They were in communion with one another, and they prayed. They prayed. Is your life marked by incessant, nonstop prayer? Simply defined, prayer is communicating and dialoguing with God. When we sit down at a meal with one another, we dialogue and we talk, right? Is Jesus there at the meal with you so that he can speak? Or are we speaking so much that even if he did, we wouldn't hear him? You know, communication is both ways. If you had a friend who always talked and never listened, well, that wears you out quick. We've all had people like that in our lives, where people just talk, and it's like, "Well, yes, yeah." And they don't listen to what you have to say. You want to speak into their lives, and it's like, no, you don't understand. Prayer goes both ways. Not only are we to express ourselves to God, but goodness gracious, we need to make room for God to express himself to us. It has to go two ways. There's a formula. Jesus gave it himself. When you go into your room to pray, close the door behind you, pray to your Father. Whatever you ask for in my name will be given you, right? Romans 11, Paul adds to that we need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in communion with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit takes our words, which are just English, Chinese, Mandarin, Italian, Russian. They're dialogues that we understand one another with, but they fall so short of God's holy language that in Romans 8, 26 to 27, The Holy Spirit groans with intercessions from within us and takes our prayers and he perfects them into the language of the Spirit and presents them to the Father. We need to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we need to pray with all kinds of prayers. All kinds of prayers. And I did a study some time ago on all kinds of prayers. I looked at this again, and there's a lot. And this isn't a comprehensive list, but boy, it's good. Prayer of faith, prayer of consecration, dedication, intercession, agreement with brethren, agreement with God's will, the prayer of praise and worship, a prayer of adoration, the prayer of authority, binding and loosing, the prayer of warfare, the prayer of fasting, a prayers of request and supplication, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of imprecation. Look it up. Praying in the Spirit in tongues. There's continual prayer. There's corporate prayer. There's united prayer. There's private prayer. There's commitment, confession, repentance, forgiveness, the prayer of fellowship, the prayer of listening, the prayer of desperation, the persistent prayer. And then there's unanswered prayer. And there's wrong motive prayer. We must continue with intense effort in keeping communication with God open and accessible to both us and to God. So, what will you and how will you? Will you align your will with the will of God? And if you so choose to, how will you? Four simple steps right here. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Devote yourself to the fellowship of like-minded and hearted believers. Don't listen to teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. Don't fellowship and have communion with unbelievers. Now, don't rid them out of your life for good, because then what good would your evangelism be if all you had were Christians around you? We still have to touch the world. We still have to speak into the lives of people, but you can't allow them to influence you. Be devoted to the breaking of bread. And while I'm going through these, turn to Matthew chapter 6 for me. We're going to close with a scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We need to be devoted to the breaking of bread, remembering Christ in all of the aspects of life. Remembering Christ in everything. We break bread and we drink the wine and we give thanks to what God has done for us. And we have a job, and we thank God because he's provided the job. We have finances, and we thank God because he's provided the finances. We have our health. We have a family. We have people that love us. These are all gifts from God. And when we communion and break bread, and when we come together to do that, it's a remembrance of all that God has provided for us, and we just break out with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done for us. The breaking of bread and being devoted to regular, consistent prayer, talking with God at all times, at all times. He sees you anyway. He sees where you are, where you're going, what you're looking at, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're not saying. He's right there anyway. He's right there anyway. So you might as well do what Wayne Momblo told me back when I first got saved. Remember Wayne Momblo? Yeah. Practice the presence of God. It's a shame that we even have to say practice his presence. His presence is always here. But if we remind ourselves, reminding yourself, God is with me. God is with me. I remember one day driving and saying, God, I'm so glad you're with me. Nobody was in the seat next to me. I'm so glad you're with me. You know, you're like my co-pilot. And he looked at me and he said, that won't do. That won't do. No, no. You should be here and I should be driving. I was like, okay. And then I remember praying, and I had my prayer closet, and I'd be on my knees, and I'd be and I would go through my list, and I would say, I gotta get to work, gotta get through this list, go, gotta get to work, in Jesus' name, amen. And I would go to walk out one day, and Jesus said, Dave, I'm like, yeah, I gotta get to work. And he's like, take me with you. And I was like, what? Take you with me? He's like, yeah. Practicing his presence, being reminded that God is with us at all times. We're in Matthew 6, right? Go to verse 24. That scripture basically says you can't have two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. Well, I took the definitions, the Greek definitions of devoted and love and hate, and I kind of intertwined them here, and I came up with Dave's amplified version of Matthew 6:24. So you can read it along in your scripture, but I'm going to amplify this with the Greek definitions for these specific words. No one can be a slave to or be personally owned by two masters. For either he will hate, have a lesser value of the one, and love have a greater value of the other, or he will consistently, intently, attend with intense effort the one and despise, scorn, disregard, show by active insult the other. You cannot consistently, intently attend to with intense effort both God and mammon, money, and the idolatrous worship of the things of this world. Devotion. Where's our devotion? When the church started, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's a good place to start. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we avail our hearts, we avail our minds. Make us pliable in your presence, Lord, that we would have teachable spirits, that we would have a hunger and a thirst to be in the fellowship every time the door opens. Be in the fellowship with believers, breaking bread together, visiting one another in our homes and breaking bread together, remembering and bringing the sacred into the secular, all that you have done for us, and devoting ourselves to a lifelong commitment of continual communication with you, Lord God. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may our Lord lift up his countenance to you, and may he grant you his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. We have fellowship over on the other side. If you want to join us for fellowship, there's coffee, tea, probably some snacks to eat. And if you want prayer, the altar is open. Come on down, and pastors and elders will be up here to pray for you. Well, there's a good idea. If you want prayer, just take Jesus with you and talk to him.